also join our voices together for the first time in a long time as we begin the service and as we worship God, as we sing to his praise. I spent a year and a bit trying not to say, and now we'll sing to his praise. But I never really managed, and this morning we have to leave our masks on, apart from Ianae who's presenting, but we are able to sing to the Lord's praise. All people, Psalm 100 is the first praise. The screens aren't working this morning, I'm afraid, so we're having to use the books. So Psalm 100, all people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, and serve with mirth, his praise forth tell, come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed, without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. O enter then his gates with praise, approach with joy his courts unto. Praise Lord and bless his name always, for it is seemly so to do. For why? The Lord our God is good. His mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. So let's stand to sing, and let's unite our voices in praise to God. Psalm 100, the whole psalm.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell.
Hear our prayers, that you would inhabit our praises,
and that you would draw near to us as we seek to worship you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who reveals yourself to us, and as we meditate upon who you are, we have so many reasons to want to praise you with our whole heart. We thank you that you're the God who is good, the God whose mercy is forever sure, the God whose truth, who at all times is firmly stood, stands firm through generations. And you're the God who from age to age endures. And even as we think upon these verses, Lord, we have so many reasons to praise you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you are the eternal God. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Circumstances change. The grass withers, the flowers fade. But God and the word of the Lord endures forever. And Lord, we bow before you and we worship you as those that you have created, who live here in this world for a short time. We thank you that you have put eternity in our hearts. Not only are you the eternal God, but you have put an eternal soul in us. And we thank you that through Christ, we have the opportunity in time to make our calling and election sure, so that when we go from time into eternity, we go to that place of joy and that place of wonder and praise, that place that Jesus has prepared for all who love him, that place called heaven. We thank you that Jesus went to a cross. He suffered, he died in our place to take away our sin, so that we can know God in this world and know God perfectly in the heaven that is prepared for us. Help us, we pray, to hear that gospel invitation, and give to us, each of us, the faith, we pray, that we would respond to it. We know that there is a heaven to gain. We know also there is a hell to shun. So we see, Lord, that there is urgency in responding to the grace that is offered to us. If we neglect such great salvation, there is no hope, and the reality of eternity is a fearful thing. So enable us, Lord, we pray, whilst there is time, whilst we hear your voice, whilst we have opportunity, enable each of us to put our faith in Jesus, to worship you with our lips, to worship you from our hearts, to worship you with all of our lives. And Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us as we come together in this service. Enable us to truly sing from our hearts. Enable us to know your presence amongst us. Enable us, as your word is read and as we meditate upon it, to hear your voice and to believe the promises of Scripture. And help us, Lord, as we, some of us, take the bread and take the wine. Maybe not do this in a thoughtless or a casual way, but maybe do this remembering the Lord Jesus and his death until he comes. As we examine ourselves, we see the horror of the sin that's in us. But as we look to Jesus, we see the wonder of our Saviour. So fix our eyes upon him, we pray. Bless all of us who are in the building here. Bless those who tune in at a distance. You know our hearts, you know our homes, you know our situations. And we pray that you would meet us at the point of our need, and that you would draw us, Lord, close to yourself, because within you there is the grace that is all sufficient. You, Lord, are all that we need. So enable us to come to you. And we pray all these things together with the forgiveness of our many sins in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, boys and girls, it's good to see quite a few of you here today. Now, if you look around the church today, what do you see today that's a little bit different? What was that, Finley? Kites? No kites. What do you see today that's a bit different to normal? Use your eyes, not your ears so much, but your eyes. Michael? There's wine and bread, yeah. On the chairs in front of some of you, there's a plate.
and there's a wee cloth. And then if we lift that up, you can see that there's a bit of bread and there's a wee cup of, it's not actually wine, it's juice. Now, why do you think that that's there? John Roddy? That's right, yeah. It reminds us of Jesus. And the bread reminds us of, what did you say, John Roddy? Jesus' body. That was broken for us. And the wine reminds us, or the grape juice reminds us of Jesus' blood that was shed. And where did that happen? Where did that happen? Lois? It happened on the cross. So, the bread and the wine that we see in front of us are things that we look at to remind us of the cross. And we need that reminder because our lives can be so busy, can't they? We're rushing from this thing to that thing to the next thing to the thing after. And sometimes we can be so preoccupied with our work and our play and our school and all that kind of stuff that we forget Jesus. It's a bit sad, but it's true, isn't it? And so God knew that we would be forgetful. And he knew that we would need reminders. And so he's given us this to remind us of Jesus and his body and his blood and the cross. Why did Jesus go to the cross? To take our sin away. And what do you think that means? What do you think Jesus thinks of us to do all that for us? Lois? He loves us. So when we see this, we think about how much Jesus loves us to do this for us. Here's another question. Who eats the bread and eats the wine and drinks the wine? Who is it that's to do that? Michael?
Christians.
What are we saying when we eat the bread and we drink the wine? What are we saying? Well, very, very simply, what we're saying is that we're trusting in Jesus. We're saying, not only do we see that Jesus went to the cross and shed his blood and had his body broken to take sin away, but we're saying, he's done it for me. I'm trusting him. I've asked him to forgive my sins, and I've asked him to come into my life, and he's my Savior. So the people who are taking the bread and taking the wine are saying, Jesus is my Savior. You know, sometimes people say, you know, I'm not good enough. Well, I see the bread and I see the wine and I see the table, but I'm not good enough to take the bread and take the wine. I'm not good enough to take communion. But you know, when we take the bread and the wine, we're not saying that we're good enough. We're saying that we know that we're bad in our hearts. We're saying that we know that we're sinners, but we know that Jesus is the Savior. He is good. And we're trusting in him. And today, for the first time, Mihaela, Miriam's mum, as you know her, she is taking the bread and the wine for the first time. And usually when people come forward and they want to take the bread and the wine for the first time, they meet with the elders and they'll profess their faith. Do you know what it means to profess your faith? Well, it means to say that we're trusting in Jesus. So usually people would come, and Alistair's going to come tonight, and he'll profess his faith with the elders. And Mihaela did that on Thursday night. She spoke about the faith that she has in Jesus with the elders. But she's going to do it this morning also with all of us. So we're going to hear Mihaela professing her faith, she's going to tell us that she's trusting in Jesus. I'm going to ask her four questions, and she's going to answer the questions and profess her faith. So, Mihaela, if you want to just come up and stand where Ian was just a minute ago so we can hear you clearly. Mihaela, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Saviour and your Lord? And Mihaela, do you promise to join regularly with your fellow Christians in worship and church on the Lord's Day?
I do.
And do you promise to be faithful in reading the Bible and in prayer?
I do.
And do you promise to give a fitting proportion of your time and your talents and your money for the church's work and the gospel in this world?
I do.
And do you promise, and I always say this, do you promise, depending on the grace of God, because we can't do this ourselves, we need the grace of Jesus every morning for this. Do you promise, depending on the grace of God, to confess Christ, to serve him, and to walk in his ways all the days of your life?
I do.
Will the Lord bless you and help you to faithfully keep these promises. And as you've made confession of your faith, I do now, in the name of Jesus, who's the King and the head of the church, admit you to the fellowship of his table and welcome you into the fellowship of this congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And I'm going to pray for you just for a moment. Usually we'd give you a handshake just now and the elders would all come up and hug you, but we're not allowed to do that just now. So we're going to pray for you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you do in our hearts. And we thank you especially for the work that you have been doing in Mihaela and in Alistair, who will come this evening. We thank you for the fact that you open our eyes so that we see our sin, and you open our eyes so that we see Jesus. And we thank you that you've given that faith to Mihaela, that she has been able to trust in Jesus. We thank you for the promises that she's made, and we thank you that you promise that as we take vows to trust you and follow you, you're the God who gives us all that we need to keep on going. So we pray your blessing on Mihaela, and we pray your blessing on Ian as well, and Miriam, and all of the family, some here, some in Romania, who might even be watching just now. And we ask, Lord, that all of them would know your presence and your peace and your hand upon them for good. We pray for any who are thinking about things just now, who may be hearing Jesus calling them to trust him. And we ask, Lord, that you would give all of us that faith to believe and that courage to profess that you are our Saviour and our Lord. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. And thank you, Mihaela, for having the courage to do that and the encouragement that brings to us. We're going to sing now, again to God's praise, Mission Praise 323, Mission Praise number 323. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word, the glory of the cross. Jesus, my God, I know his name is all my trust. Nor will he put my soul to shame, nor let my hope be lost. We'll stand to sing. We sing to God's praise.
I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or to defend his cause, maintain the glory of his cross. Jesus, my God, I know his name. His name is all my trust. Nor will he put my soul to shame, nor let my hope be lost. Firm as his throne, his promise stands, and he can well secure what I've committed to his hands. The decisive hour, then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the new Jerusalem appoint my soul.
Okay, boys and girls, if you want to head through to Sunday school, and you'll come back through just before we take communion. And we can turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 25 down to verse 37. This is God's word. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. Let's pray again for just a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. This is your word. We thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And we ask, Lord, for ourselves here in this room as we meditate upon the word for some moments. Teach us, we pray. May it come to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we pray for ourselves here, we pray for the children in Sunday school, that you would be with those who teach them, and that the gospel message would come with clarity and power into their lives, that they would trust and remember their Creator in the days of their youth. And what we pray for ourselves in this building, we pray for the churches around us in this village, in this island and across the nation and all nations. We thank you that we are one small part of the universal Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have connections with brothers and sisters near and far. And we pray, Lord, that wherever the gospel is preached, wherever your people gather together to worship, that you would be with us and that you would bless us. Cleanse us from sin. Empty us of all that's of ourselves. Take away every distraction, Lord, we pray, and speak into our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you could have the passage open in front of you, I just want to spend a few minutes looking at this passage this morning again. Now, there are many things in life which we remember for a while, but we then forget in due course. Old bank account numbers from 10, 20 years ago, we would have had them on the tip of our tongues at that time, but old account numbers, they escape us. We forget them when they have no use to us. Sometimes you're cleaning out a drawer and you find an old set of keys. And at one time, these keys were really important to part of our lives. And then we look at them and we're racking our brains trying to remember, what on earth are these keys for? What do they open? Registration numbers of old cars that we once had. Even the names of people that we once knew and spent a lot of time with. Even the places that we used to live and the places that we used to go. They were very much in our memory at the time that we were there. But over a while, our memory fades and fails, and what once we remembered, we suddenly lose. Now, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, and we're going to sing that in a few minutes, as he approached the end of his life, I mentioned this before, his memory began to fail. And he realized that. He knew that his memory was beginning to fade. And there was one day in conversation with a friend towards the end of his life. And he was struggling with all kinds of things that he couldn't remember. And he said this to his friend. He said, although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. One, I am a great sinner. And two, Christ is a great Saviour. And that's what we need to remember as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. That's all we need to remember, really. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Saviour. That's the profession of faith that we make as we come to the Lord's table. We're not coming here to say we're good. We're coming here to say, I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Saviour. So I want to take these two points as our points for today. So point number one, I am a great sinner. Now if we look at the parable that Jesus told, it's a very familiar parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. In that parable, we see a man who's in great need. He's been on this journey, this notorious road where there was often attacks and beatings, and this man has become a victim. He's travelling along that road. He's set upon by these assailants. And we see him in this parable. Jesus paints this picture of a man who's beaten up. He's broken. He's helpless. He's left for dead at the side of the road. And that man is a picture of the great sinner. We're given a picture there of a great sinner. The man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. And it's a gruesome picture that Jesus paints. But we need to look at this picture for a moment before we advance to the table. We need to see the state that this man was in and see how this speaks to us. You know, sometimes we can have to go into the doctors and we're not feeling great and we get sent for a scan. And when the scan results come back, they're not good. And as much as we don't want to look at it, the doctor will always say, you need to see this. You need to see the problem. You need to see the illness before we now begin to speak about treatment and care. This is what we need to do, really, as we have these verses open before us. We need to look at the scan of our own lives. We need to look at this picture of our own hearts. We need to see the state this man is in. So what do we see? Well, the first thing we see here is that he fell. The man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell. And the word that's used there in the Greek, it's a word that speaks about falling into something that's all around and being surrounded by this danger. And that was this man's situation. He's all of a sudden surrounded by attackers. He's surrounded by danger. They set upon him, and he can't stand. He can't fight them off. He falls. It's a violent kind of a word. He falls. And that's our situation also. We are born into a world of sin. And we are part of that sinful world. We are sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. We fell with Adam. And there's nothing that we can do in our strength to pick ourselves back up. So that's the first thing we see. We see this man, he fell. And the second thing we see here is that he's bankrupt. He has nothing as he's lying on the ground. He fell into the hands of robbers, it says. And what do robbers do? Well, robbers rob you. So this man, he's in this situation and he's in abject poverty. He may have walked onto the scene with a fat wallet and covered in jewelry. We don't know. But at this particular point, having been robbed, he's in absolute poverty. He's nothing. And that's what sin does to us. And that's what Satan does to us. He promises us the world. As he puts things in front of our eyes and says, you know, have some of this. But his promises never deliver. And when we take what he offers us, we find that we're not enriched, but we're robbed. Jesus warns us of that in John 10:10, where he's speaking of Satan. He describes him as the thief who comes to steal and kill and destroy. We see him here. This man, he falls. He's bankrupt. He's robbed. And next thing, we see that he's stripped. They stripped him of his clothes. And so he's left humiliated and ashamed and exposed at the side of this road. And again, it's a picture of what Satan does to those that he gets hold of. He robs us of any common decency. He strips away any dignity that's left. And he takes delight in humiliating us. Remember we studied Legion a few weeks back. And in Legion, he's taken hold of by Satan. And what is he doing? He's running around naked. Mad, hurting himself, terrorizing the village. There's not a shred of dignity about his life. You know, he's stripped of it all. The next thing we see about this man is that he is beaten. The poor man, he falls to the ground. After being surrounded, he's robbed, he's bankrupt, he's stripped. It's what Satan does to us. He strips it all away. And then this poor man is beaten. Once he's on the ground, in that position of being absolutely vulnerable, they beat him. And the word that's used means that they beat him over and over and over again. And again, it's the hallmark of Satan. It's what sin does to us. It's what Satan does to us. We saw that actually, was it last week or the week before, when we looked in chapter 9 and verse 39 and following. We have a picture there of a young boy. Poor young boy. And this evil spirit gets a hold of him, throws him to the ground, shakes him destructively. That was his condition. So Jesus casts out the spirit and brings healing. This is what Satan does to us. He's the destroyer. He loves to tempt us to sin. Then the second we do sin, he's on our case. And he's beating us up over it, saying, "You say you're a Christian? Call yourself a Christian. See what you just did. I heard what you just said. I saw what you just thought." And he beats us over and over again until we're in a state of despair. We just feel battered. That's what we see in this man. He's beaten, stripped, bankrupt, fallen down at the side of the road. The next thing, he's isolated. Because after he's attacked, they go away, leaving him, and he's absolutely alone. No ambulance is phoned. No one's there to help. They know, the attackers, that there is no hope for this man if there's not help very, very quickly. And he's just isolated. And again, that's one of the bitter pills that Satan pushes. It's loneliness, isolation. You know, we can be in a room full of people. I've heard many testimonies where people have spoken about being in a room full of people, music thumping, places bouncing, friends in inverted commas everywhere, and yet there's this feeling of absolute loneliness, isolation. It's what Satan does, it's what sin does when we're going down that track. And the last thing we see here about this man as we look at this gruesome picture is he's half dead. You know, after the attack, the man doesn't get on his feet, dust himself down, you know, and get on his way. It's not that he's got a few cuts and bruises. He's half dead. The word that's used means he's literally exhausted, entirely exhausted of all life. So there's the picture. And this is a picture of what we are in our sin. This is a picture of your life and mine in our sinful state. You know, sometimes we think we're slight sinners. Don't we? Now, we're not perfect, but we're not too bad. Just a wee bit more church, a little bit more Bible reading, a few more good works, and we'll pull through. You know, we're decent sort of chaps. Slight sinners. Not perfect. But the reality is, all of us are great sinners. Sin has done to us what these robbers did to this man at the side of the road. We're fallen down. We're not upright. We're bankrupted. We're stripped. We're beaten. We're isolated. We're left for dead. That's the picture of our lives in sin. And in order for us to come to be saved, we need to see that. And admit to that. You know, you can be in a meeting with a consultant who's showing you a scan, You can be fighting with them saying, that's not my heart, that's not my life. But until you accept it, no treatment is forthcoming. And until you and I accept the reality of our sinful state, we can't be saved. You know, a big part of getting help in groups like Alcoholics Anonymous is to admit there's a problem. You can't go to these meetings, I don't think, unless you're willing to admit that there's a problem. And so we see these scenes in films where we have this little gathering of alcoholics in a meeting. And it begins when they start to share by saying, you know, my name's John, my name's David, my name's whatever, and I'm an alcoholic. There's that admission of the problem and that cry for help. And as we come to the table, as we see the bread and the wine before us, and as we consider the prospect of taking it, we're not coming to the table with our chests puffed out with pride. Or if we are, we should walk. There's no place for us. The only way we can come to this table is in humility, admitting the mess that we are in our sin, and seeking the help of the Lord, because we know we can't help ourselves. You know, we come to the table saying, my name is David, and I'm a sinner, a great sinner. There's a poem that kind of captures something of that profession that we make as we trust Jesus, as we become Christians, you know, as we come to the table. It was written by an African-American girl who came from a very dark, difficult background. And she wrote a poem. She found Christ. Her background was in abuse and prostitution and, you know, all kinds of things. And she found Christ, and she wrote a poem called I Am a Christian. It's a poem that we put our amen to as we come to the table and as we make our profession. This is how it goes. When I say that I am a Christian, I'm not shouting I'm clean living. I'm whispering I was lost, but now I'm found and forgiven. When I say I am a Christian, I don't speak of this with pride. I'm confessing that I stumble and need Christ to be my guide. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not trying to be strong. I'm professing that I'm weak and need house strength to carry on. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not bragging of success. I'm admitting that I failed and need God to clean up my mess. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not claiming to be perfect. My flaws are far too visible, but God believes I'm worth it. When I say I am a Christian, I still feel the sting of pain. I have my share of heartaches, so I call upon his name. When I say I am a Christian, I'm not holier than thou. I'm just a simple sinner who received God's good grace somehow. So point number one, I am a great sinner. Point number two, Christ is a great Savior. And in this parable, as we look at this picture again, it's a hopeless picture at first. But everything changes when the Good Samaritan comes onto the scene. And we noted last week in passing that the Samaritan is a picture of the great Savior of Jesus. So let's just take a look for a moment or two more at the work of this Samaritan, the saving work of this Samaritan, and think about the saving work of Jesus for us. And we see it in verses 34 to 35. And the first thing that we see here in the Samaritan's action is that he went to him. The Samaritan sees this poor man lying at the side of the road, and he went to him. And remember the contrast with the priest and the Levite. They see the man in a state, they walk on by. But the Samaritan, when he sees this man in his need, he went to him. And this is what Jesus did for us. It's a picture of what Christ has done for us. Remember in Matthew 1:23, the promise given to Joseph by the angel, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God the Son, Christ our Savior. He went from the glory of heaven to the horror of Golgotha for us. He came to us. He went all the way to the cross to save us. And we couldn't be saved any other way. The second thing we see here of this Samaritan is that he bandaged his wounds. And when you think about that, for a man who's half dead, these wounds would be bloody. They would have gone deep. This man would have been a mess. He's been beaten over and over again. This isn't a case of handing him a plaster and just walking on. This was an ugly, messy job. But such was his compassion, he did it. And what the Samaritan did for him, Jesus did for us. And our wounds are not simply skin deep. Our wounds go all the way to the heart. They're much uglier than any wounds that you can see on the surface of the skin. And yet Jesus sees our hearts. And he's the great physician of the heart, who, as we considered in Psalm 147, he heals the brokenhearted. He binds up our wounds. The third thing we see of the Samaritan, he goes to him, he bandages his wounds. The third thing is he pours on oil and wine, verse 34. And wine would act like a cleanser and a disinfectant that could be applied to the wound to fight off the infection. And the oil was like a healing salve that brought relief and stimulated some kind of health. And it was poured on by the Samaritan. What was poured on us? To cleanse us from our sin and bring healing to our hearts. Well, we see it, don't we? In the symbol. The blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the blood that was poured out for us. The next thing we see is that this Samaritan, he puts the man on his own donkey, verse 34, and that took humility. He wasn't too proud to put this Jewish man, we presume, on his own donkey. And also when you think about that, that took effort. That was messy. And it was sacrificial because now the Samaritan doesn't have a donkey. He has to walk. And again, we see something of Jesus in the work of salvation for us. He was humble. The God of heaven. So vast, so glorious, so much over us. And yet he humbled himself. It says in Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. See the extremes of effort and suffering and anguish that Jesus went to for us. He took him to an inn, verse 34. What kind of inn was that? Well, we're in Jewish territory, so it was a Jewish inn. Was it not dangerous for a Samaritan to go to a Jewish inn and spend the night over there? Well, certainly it was dangerous. Would he get a welcome? Certainly not. It was dangerous. But he still did it. And Jesus, in coming to this world for us, he knew he was coming to a place where he would not be welcomed. He knew Isaiah 53. He knew that he would be despised. He knew that he would be rejected. And yet he still came to be our Savior. And then we see the Samaritan, he took care of him. It's not a fleeting act of kindness. You know, we can be walking down the street in Edinburgh. We see a poor homeless man and we give him a few pounds and we walk on. It's an act of kindness. But no, this Samaritan, he doesn't just meet him in the moment and carry on with his life. He cares for him. He checks in on him the next day. Make sure he's doing okay. He tells the innkeeper he's coming back. He's going to check in again to make sure he's had the right kind of care. And we can see there's a genuine care for the man. And Christ, he genuinely, deeply cares for us. Peter, who saw Jesus up close for these 3 years, said of Jesus in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Even when we let him down, as Peter did so publicly and so terribly, Jesus doesn't push him away. He keeps him close. He cares for him. And the final thing here is this Samaritan, he showed the man grace. Because everything about this is so costly for the Samaritan. It cost him time. He's on a journey, but the journey stops. He changes direction. He's spending a night in a Jewish hotel. His schedule is gone. It's costly in terms of time. Cost him a lot of effort. Cost him his donkey for the journey. It cost him money to care for this man. But notice that the Samaritan, he paid everything. He put the man on his own donkey, verse 34. He took him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins. That's his own silver coins. Gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you myself for any extra expense you may have. He pays all the bills. And remember, he's doing this for a Jewish man who didn't love him. In fact, the Jewish man probably would have hated the Samaritan. And he certainly couldn't pay him back. So what do we see here in action? We see grace. The Samaritan shows this man grace. Saving grace is shown to the man at the side of the road as he picks him up to rescue him. And sustaining grace is shown to him as he cares for him and promises to come back and settle the bill. And all this points us so powerfully to Jesus. When we didn't love him, he loved us. Even though we had nothing to offer him, nothing in our hands to bring to trade with, he came to us. And he offered us his grace. Costly grace. That took him to a cross where his body was broken. and his blood was shed to pay the price for our sin, to settle our debts, to offer us his salvation. So let's finish with the words of Newton once more. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. A wretch. A wretch. Like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What do you see, Mr. Newton? What do you see? What do you remember? I remember two things very clearly, he says. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Saviour. And if you, with John Newton, can see that, if you can remember that, then this table that we're just coming to is set for you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see and to remember the wonder of your grace for us. Help us to see the wretchedness of our hearts in the state of sin. And help us, we pray, to respond in faith to the Saviour who comes to us with that great and costly salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing now the words of Mission Praise 31. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
To say.